haven't been here, but I guess back in the pulpit. And I really appreciate Don filling in for those few weeks. He really did us a favor by bringing up some time for us to work on this remodel of this house that we're involved with. And so I appreciate that. And I'm a little worried, you know, anytime you do the Godfather a favor, when the Godfather does you a favor, you're always curious to see how that favor is going to get called in. And so, it's been very helpful. And so, we're back. We're going to try and finish up here in the next I'm not sure yet, the series on the world system. And so, there's just a few more things. Actually, there could be a lot of more things, but, want to hit a few more things before we wrap it up and have a new series. But as we consider the world system, it's evident that it's a spiritual enemy. And we've got a number of things in scripture that are important for us to recognize and to keep in our remembrance. We see in scripture that friendship, that word friendship that you see in James 4:4, by the way, is the root of the word that Dave's working. Philia, friendship, fondness, affection. And what does it say there in James 4:4? That friendship with the world, or affection, of the world is enmity with God, or it's hostility towards God. We also see in 1 John in chapter 2, in verse 15, I believe it is, that he tells those young men who had reached a point of maturity, but they still had a lot of room to grow, and they're told to stop directing agape love at the world, stop loving the world. That's a real potential for a spiritual Christian to misdirect that agape love. Now, the carnal Christian doesn't have to worry about that because, well, he doesn't have agape love to direct yet. But that friendship in the with the world, or that affection of the world, that slides in there with the carnal Christian. Over in 1 Corinthians 7:31, we're reminded that we do use, as Christians, we do use this world system. And we're reminded over there that those that use the world, not abusing it, or not using it to its full, not being completely occupied with it. And that's an interesting thing, because there's a lot of things out there in the world system that you can become occupied with. There are a lot of things that you could use to the full. But we're not to be using it to its full. We're not to be completely occupied with it. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so we can use it, but ultimately, as we use it, it should be to an end. It's not the end in and of itself. And the world system, as a spiritual enemy, wants to encourage you to run independent from God. And so that's one of the things you always want to keep in mind as you relate to the world system, that we're in it, but we're not out from it. But it's a constant encouragement from the world system that's out there. You're being bombarded with it constantly to operate independent from God. You know, compartmentalize, you know. Oh yeah, you can run with God on Sunday, but then you're good. to run on your own, you know, do your own will, you know, seek your own glory, you know, go after those things that you're fond of or affectionate of. And so the world system is constantly encouraging that. And as Christians, we need to be aware of that. When we're talking about the world system, we're talking about the Greek word cosmos. It has the idea of an organized system, a well-arranged system. And we know Satan is the ruler of this system. Lewis Sperry Chafer, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but Lewis Sperry Chafer, in reference to the world system, says civilization now functioning apart from God. And that's true. That's exactly what this the world system is encourages. It's a I don't want to use the word godless society, but it's apart from God. Because what the world system wants people to do is to put something in place of God. There's always that place. So it's not a godless society, but Satan wants to substitute something in place of the one true God. Anything. And it can be anything. It can be a relationship. It can be a thing. It can be anything from the world system. Can come in and take that place that only the one true God should have in a believer's mind and heart. And so as Christians, we're in it, but we're not out from it. We don't belong to it. We don't belong to it. But this world system, it is designed for people to be independent from God. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've discussed some of these things. the last time, wanted to go through some of the different aspects of the world system, just to put those into mind. And so we considered some things, you know, regarding the world system, how it's put together, whether it's commerce or urbanization or education or human government, amusements, which include entertainments, the arts, music. We could also look at senseless warfare. But these things, as they're organized and they're well arranged by the malignant evil one. Now, it's interesting that he has the title, Satan has the title, the malignant evil one. It's just evil one, but the word for evil there, it means malignant evil. He's not satisfied or content with his own corruption. He wants others to have the same opinion. And so he's busy spreading corruption. He's busy trying to peddle his viewpoint. And it all goes back to independence from God. That's basically what he's peddling. That's what he wants. And that's what he's peddles. And the world system becomes one of his major tools to peddle. And so when you think about it, the world system as a whole, it operates in opposition to God, as it encourages you and me to live a life that's independent from God. And it can be successful to a certain degree, depending upon how we let it influence us. As soon as we start thinking, well, you know, whatever's being taught on Sunday, that's, you know, good while I'm at church. But when I'm in this environment, or I'm in this situation, or I'm in doing this job, or whatever it is, that you can be independent, that you can operate independent from your relationships to the persons of the Godhead. And that's a mistake. That's a trap. We can order every aspect of our lives by grace and independence, not independent, but in dependence upon the relationships and the persons of the Godhead. And so today what I want to do is I want to go back into way back, and I don't remember how far back, but I pivoted off of a verse in 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 19, when I was trying to emphasize the fact that the whole world lies in the evil one. And what I want to do is I want to go back to that because I want to take that context just a little further. Because if you want to peek ahead, 5:19 is just two verses before the last verse of the epistle. And so there's a connection there. And it's an important connection when we come to the world system. Because it kind of summarizes really what how the world system is trying to influence you as a believer. And so let's pray, and we will go back in the 1 John. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the provisions of the day and the opportunities to be with other believers, to relate to your word, and just to be encouraged through your word and through time together. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in 1 John, it's interesting when we talk about knowledge. And we can get really caught up in knowledge. But you know, knowledge for knowledge's sake, it's not that great. I mean, it's kind of fun to learn new things and have the mind stimulated. But there's a purpose for the knowledge that we have through the Word of God. And it comes back down to practice. Some of this is Dale has been touching on as he's been going through and talking about oida knowledge and experiential knowledge. Now, oida knowledge is that which is factual knowledge or intellectual knowledge. In my interlinear, where we see the word know, I usually have a little note to emphasize the differences between oida knowledge and gnosko knowledge. Oida knowledge is factual or intellectual knowledge. We might say intuitive knowledge. Now, I've been reminded a couple times, so in my interlinear, I still have intuitive knowledge, and so you might hear me use that from time to time. I'm trying to steer clear of that because it's been brought to my attention now on a couple of occasions where people could think of intuitive as instinctual. And if you go to the dictionary and you look up intuitive, sometimes, depending on the dictionary, they take you in that direction. And it's not instinctual knowledge. That's what, so I don't want that to ever be understood that way when we're talking about oida knowledge. It's not instinctual knowledge. It's factual knowledge. It's book knowledge. It's intellectual knowledge. And then the other knowledge is experiential knowledge. That's gnosko. And so having the correct oida knowledge, factual knowledge, is important because that affects your experiential knowledge. And John, in his epistle, he likes to emphasize that. And so here you're going to see that oida knowledge in this context, oida knowledge it affects experiential knowledge, and there's a purpose for your oida knowledge or your factual knowledge, your book knowledge, your intellectual knowledge about certain things. And so John likes to use the phrase, we know, in 1 John. And I can't remember how many times he does that. Maybe 7 or 8 times in 1 John. We know. And so you see that in verse 18. He says, we know. Well, that's oida. And so he's saying, he's using the perfect verb of we know. And this is your intellectual knowledge again. This is your factual knowledge. And so we stand intellectually or factually knowing, he says in verse 18, that just whosoever, just everyone who is in a state of having been born out from God sinneth not. He doesn't habitually sin or customarily sin. And so this is a factual knowledge that John is using himself with this editorial we, but his expectation is that we himself and Christians know this. This is factual knowledge. And then he goes on, but he that is begotten of God or is born of God, he keeps himself, and that wicked one, and this word for wicked would be evil, the malignant evil one touches him not. Now, this brings us to the verse that we're going to begin with in verse 19, because he uses it again. He comes back to we know. We factually know. We intellectually know. And he uses the perfect verb here. And he says, we factually know that we are out from God as to source. We know that. That's a fact. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's through the Word of God and illumination from the Spirit of God. And so that's possible also because of regeneration, and we have a quality of the mind of Christ. And so we have a potential for different thoughts. And so he says, we know that we are out from God as the source. But you know, that's one thing that differentiates, well, that's one of many things that differentiate the true Christian from just someone who's professing. Because somebody who's professing is not out from, that's just professing, but not born again, not a part of the body of Christ. They wouldn't be out from God as the source. But the true Christian is out from God as the source. And so John wants to make that clear in his epistle. And we can see it in a number of places. So let's just run back through a couple places where John says it. Let's go back to 1 John 3:9. In 1 John 3:9, he says, King James reads, whosoever, just literally all of the ones, having been born out from the God. And so you have that out from God. Having been born out from God, do not sin, habitually sin or customarily sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. The idea he can't customarily, can't habitually sin because he is born, and then again, not of God, but just literally out from God. He is born out from God as the source. Let's look at a couple other ones. John makes this really clear in this epistle. Let's go to 1 John 4:4. I use this verse a lot to demonstrate this. And John says, ye in the King James. That means you all, talking to believers, you all are out from the God as the source, as little children, little born ones, and have overcome them, talking about these false prophets here, because greater is he that is in you talking about the Holy Spirit in this context, than he that is in the world. Talking about here the Holy Spirit being greater than the malignant evil one. But you are out from God as the source. And let's read verse 4:6. He comes back and he says, we are of God. And then, again, that's that preposition. The of just means out from. We are out from God as the source. He that knoweth God. Now, here's your experiential knowing in a participle, a present participle. Just he that is experientially knowing God hears us. He that is not out from God does not hear us, hears not us. By this know we, this is experiential knowledge, by this experientially know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of God. But again, coming back to that first clause, we are out from God. Let's go to 5:4. In 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God, just everything in a state of having been born out from God overcomes the world. And so every believer is an overcomer. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so that a faith for initial salvation made us an overcomer. And we are overcomers. We overcome the world, spiritual enemy that happens to have a ruler. That ruler is opposed to God. But he's going to be cast away. He's going to be cast out. And this world system, it's passing away. And so coming back to our 1 John 5:19, when he says, and we know, he's repeating something that he's already stated many times. And we know, we factually know that we are out from God as the source. Now there's something else we ought to factually know and recognize. He says, and the whole world, and so all of the world system lies in not wickedness, but it's just literally the evil one. And you can see that in your interlinear. It just lies in the evil one. And so the whole world or all of the world system lies in the evil one. And it's the malignant evil one. This word for evil is malignant evil. And so the malignant evil one, remember, he's intent on spreading his corruption. And all of the world system, the whole of it, lies within his sphere of authority. He's the one who's laid it down. Now, this word lie, the whole world lies in the evil one. It just literally means to lay down, be laid, or recline. I'm going to just illustrate it twice because you can see how it can be used in slightly different ways. Over in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, knowing this, and this knowing is factual knowledge, knowing this, that a law, not the law, but a law is not made for a righteous man. Well, there our word in the King James is translated made. It's just literally, a law is not laid down for a righteous man. And so that's our Greek word kaimai, a lay down. And so there you see it's laid down. It's not laid down for a righteous man. Allah, it's not. But for the lawless and disobedient and so forth. And so there's one illustration of it. But I also want to take you over to Luke in chapter 2. And you can see it here using of a babe lying in the manger. And so in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12 and verse 11, and unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is or shall be Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And here's our word, lying in a manger. So kind of the idea of being reclined in a manger. And so it's interesting when we look at this, and the whole world lies in the evil one. Well, it certainly lies in his sphere of authority. But he's also the one who's reclining it, laying it down. Kind of the illustration would be he's laying this down and he's rocking it to sleep, and the whole world system is comfort in his care, his sphere of authority, and it says the whole world, all of it, the entirety of it, that lies in his sphere of authority. And so I also want to just take you back to Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 8. Because I think this would agree with the statement that John makes, that the whole world lies in the evil one. Because in Matthew chapter 4, it's dealing with the temptation of Christ. And in one of those temptations, in verse 4-8, we'll see something that the devil tempts the Lord with. And so this would have been a real temptation. And so he says, and again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world, all of the kingdoms of the cosmos, and the glory of them. And so, so he has this ability, and he's able to show all of them to him. But you see, is what he says next that's revealing, and says unto him. So the devil says unto the Lord, all of these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And so this was a real offer. This was a real temptation. And so there's a couple things. This must have been pretty impressive. Satan's at work. He's busy. And a lot of what he does, even though it's corrupt and it's malignant evil, there's a certain amount of impressiveness involved in it. Because this was a true temptation. But you also see that these were his to give. And so he shows them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And so these things were his to give if the Lord would do what he suggested. And of course, he didn't and wouldn't. But anyway, it does reveal something about this cosmos system, the well-arranged system that we're currently functioning. And so when we factually know that we're out from the God, but the whole world lies in the evil one. And we know this world system is temporary. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 31. And there we see something about the ruler of the world system. And so I pick up in verse 30, and I'm not going to develop the context for time's sake. And I can't believe how much time has flown by. I must have really started late. Or Don really did mess with the clocks on that.
I'm slowing down.
But in John 12, 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is not the judgment, but a quality of judgment of this world. Now shall the prince," and the word prince should be ruler, "the ruler of this world shall be cast out." So that's a future, as he's saying it, and that hasn't happened yet. But he will be cast out. Well, the world system being in the sphere of his authority, in other words, he uses it to peddle his corruption. Obviously, he wants you to think of what your will is. He doesn't want you fulfilling God's will. In other words, the world system is built to steer you in other directions. Now, going back to 1 John in chapter 5, there's more factual knowledge that John wants to remind his readers of. And so in verse 20, he comes back and he says, "And we know." So again, we stand factually knowing. So he uses the perfect tense for "we know." And so we know with the abiding result that we factually are known. Kind of the idea of that perfect tense, that the Son of God is come. Now, first, I'll just comment on the Son of God. The Son of God is the title that emphasizes the deity of the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It emphasizes his deity. It emphasizes his equality with the Father. Now he says, so we stand knowing that the Son of God is come. This word for come here is a little different word than we might see. This isn't Urkamai. If I had Dan Garrett here, we could play around with the Greek. This is a different word. This is heiko. And so this word just means to be come. And I pause there because it's two words, be come, or to have arrived. And so we stand knowing that the Son of God has come or has arrived. Now, this is not talking about the incarnation. And that, so I haven't been able to develop the context in chapter 5 here, but this is looking at indwelling. This come is the indwelling of Christ in the believer. And so we factually know that the Son of God has come. He's arrived as a result of regeneration. The Son of God indwells the believer. That happens at initial salvation. And as a result of that, the believer has eternal life. Now, remember, we're in 1 John chapter 5, right? We're at verse 20. Let's just go back a little ways and pick up in verse 11. And so you'll see, hopefully, that this, the Son of God has come, that what we factually know, this is looking at indwelling here. And so this is the record, the witness, I'm in 1 John 5:11, that God has given to us eternal life. And so let me just pause here. Every believer has eternal life. Eternal life is God's quality of life. There's no end, no beginning, no end. It's God's quality of life. Every believer has eternal life. You're not working for it. You're not waiting for it. You have it. And this is why you have it. And this life is in the Son of Him. Verse 12, he that has the Son has the previously mentioned life, eternal life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the life. So, no indwelling from the Son, no eternal life. By regeneration, every believer as the indwelling Son of God, and as a result, possesses eternal life. Now in verse 13, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe, just the ones believing on the name of the Son of God. So the name has the idea of the character of the Son of God, that you may know. And so that you may know, factually know, that you have eternal life. And so that's pretty important factual knowledge, intellectual knowledge to have. And so when John says, and we stand factually knowing that the Son of God is come, he's arrived. He indwells the believer, and the believer possesses eternal life as a result. Now he says, and has, coming back to 1 John 5:20, he says, and has given to us an understanding. The word given in the Greek, it's a perfect verb, which means he's given with the abiding result. That we have an understanding. Now, the word understanding, it's not the word I would normally be thinking of in the Greek when I saw the English word understanding. This is dianoia, dia through, noia mind, is through the mind. And so he's given us a, in this word, we could just translate a thought. And he's given us a thought, that which passes through the mind. Now, in contrast, and we've talked about the Christian life is a thought life. The thought life. Prior to when we save, what are the things that pass through our mind? Now, let me take you back to Ephesians 2:3 here. In Ephesians 2:3, here Paul looking at believers prior to when they were saved, he says prior to initial salvation, says among whom, talking about among the sons of disobedience in verse 2, among whom we had our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling or doing the desires or the wishes of the flesh, and of the mind. And the word mind there is actually our word dianoia in the plural, the thoughts. And doing the wishes of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we didn't have a lot of great thoughts going through the mind prior to salvation. But now we factually know as believers that the Son of God has come because he indwells us and he's given us a thought. And part of this relates to the fact that we have a quality of the mind of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, for who has known, and the word known here is experientially known, the mind of the Lord? And this is where I would put the question mark in the English. The one that is instructed or knitted together with him. But we have the mind of Christ. And so here we see, but the believer has, and it's not the mind, but it's a quality of the mind of Christ. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. And I think that ties to regeneration. Now, as a result of regeneration, we have a renewedness of mind. And we need to be able to use it. Is this not something for you to have and keep it in the safe, but it's something to use. It would be like having a Ferrari and saying, you have a Ferrari, but you just got to keep it parked in the garage and you can know it's there. No, having this renewedness of mind, this is like having a Ferrari that you get to use every day. You should be using it. And so going back to Romans, let me just do it this way. Let's just go to Romans 12, 2. Let's read 12, 1, 2. It says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, or I translate that, the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and I want to translate acceptable as well-pleasing. We'll have that again in the next verse. Well-pleasing unto God. And so present, the idea is present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And there's so much here that it would be fun to unpack some of this, but this is your logical priestly service is kind of the idea. And then he says in verse 2, and stop being conformed to this age. Now, the age in the context here is the legal age. Stop being conformed by the legal age, but rather be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Be transformed. This is a transformation that takes place from the inside out. So you use this renewedness of mind. Be transformed by the renewedness of your mind so that you may prove what is good, and we want to translate acceptable again as well-pleasing. What is good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so it's that renewedness of mind. And so I can see that I'm going to have to come back next week. I've got too many things to share. And since Don turned the clocks forward on me, let's go back to 1 John 5:20, and we'll just tie up a few things. I'll come back here next week and finish this off. And so the believer, we know factually that the Son of God has come. And that's because he that has the Son has the life. We have eternal life. And he's given us an understanding or a thought. Now, there's a purpose. There's a purpose involved here. And so I'm going to translate it that way. It says that, or in order that, we may know, and the word know here is experientially know, that we may experientially know him who is true, who is the true one, the genuine one. And the ending here, and I'll comment up more on this next week, but the ending of this word has the idea of the material. It emphasizes the material of which a thing is made. And so, you see, there's a purpose though for this thought, and for the Son of God who's come as a result of indwelling, that we may experientially know who him who is the true one. Now, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag now and tell you who I think the true one is, and I'll come back and explain it next week. I think he has the Father in view here. He has the Father in view, that you may experientially know him who is the true one. And then he says, and we are in him who is the true one. So now he's bringing up, and some people could take both of these clauses to the Lord, to Jesus, but I'm taking this to the Father, and you'll see if we are in him who is the true one. Now, we do have a position in the Father, and I'll demonstrate that next week from Scripture. How are we in the Father? So I would leave out even. You'll see in your King James, they add, I believe, let me look at the King James. Yeah, they add an ellipsis, even in, I would just take it, we are in him who is the true one, in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we're in the Father. Because we're in the Son, we're in the Father. Now you're going to have to come back next week to let me show you in Scripture how all of this fits together. And then he says, this is the true God in eternal life. And just this one. Now I'm going to take this last clause, this one, to the last person referenced, his Son Jesus Christ. And this one is the true God in eternal life. And so the world system, just keep in mind, is the world system wants to encourage you to replace the true God with something else. Something else. And so I believe this is why he's going to say in the last verse of the epistle, it kind of just cuts off abruptly. He says, little born ones, he uses the term of endearment, keep yourselves from idols. It's interesting how that ties in. Keep, and we'll come back to this, but the word keep has the idea of to guard yourselves, to keep watch for safety from idols. Well, what's an idol? An idol, just literally, it's an image or a likeness that represents the form of an object. So in a sense, an idol is a false god. A false god. The world system will provide lots of opportunities for there to be a false god in the life of a believer. It doesn't matter what it is. If it takes the place of God. And so it can be anything from the world system. It can be anything. And so John says, keep yourselves, guard yourselves from idols. And then there's a textual variation depending on which translation. You may have amen or you may not fit in that. But I'm going to just survey that last part, knowing next week we have to come back, pick up in 520, and develop that last part of 520, and talk a little bit about 521. When John ends this epistle in this interesting way, guard yourself from idols. The world system, remember, the world system encourages you to operate in the flesh. And the flesh likes to operate in certain works of the flesh that appeal to it. If you remember, there's a word that Pastor Dave touched on this today called greed or covetousness. If you remember a long time ago, and I don't remember how long ago, we were talking about one of the things of the world system are false teachers. False teachers particularly like to appeal to the work of the flesh, covetousness, or greed. Remember? So maybe next week I'll show you that in scripture too. Anyway, it's just really interesting how this ties in, coming right after the fact that of what we factually know, that the whole world lies in the evil one. And so here you see a subtle way that the malignant evil one is peddling his corruption through his world system, and that's through independence of God. He wants you to put anything, it doesn't matter what it is, anything in God's place. And in a way, when Satan is successful in that, he can claim that he's put himself in that place. That's ultimately what he wants. I'm at my time limit. So I'll let everyone go, and Don, you can stay, and we'll finish this up. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word, for your truth. We're thankful for the Son who imparts his life, quality of eternal life to us. Grateful for these facts, for these truths. We're grateful for the potential not only to have a factual knowledge, but also to have an experiential knowledge of you as we put these things into practice and as we heed your word in the mornings. We're grateful for the potential to grow and to do that which is pleasing to you. I pray that your spirit would guide and direct in this coming week. In